Well, we're working our way through the book of Exodus, and we've got several readings from the part what Steve's going to be preaching on later to do with the plague, the final plague on the firstborn of Egypt, and then the Passover, which was to celebrate it. And Pete and Kim are going to come up and read them now. We're working through quite a lot of scripture here. I make no apology for that, but I have one suggestion for you to hold in your minds as we hear these chapters read, and it's from the bulletin and that verse in Romans 8. Because all these things are pointing forward to this, that eventually it would be God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Over to Pete and Kim.
Exodus chapter 11, and it's page 68 on the church Bibles. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt.
We are going to continue as Genevieve now reads another section of Exodus chapter 12 to us. Genevieve.
17 to 30, which is page 69 on the church Bibles. page 69. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead."
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would come now and give us understanding and help us to see you and appreciate Jesus more than ever before. Amen. Well, on Wednesday evening past, it was the final of the Great British Bake Off. It was watched by just over 14 million people. Half of people watching TV on Wednesday evening past were watching the Great British Bake Off. There really is quite a proliferation of shows on TV at the moment which involve people doing certain tasks or performances and then being judged by it. Whether it's Simon Cowell or Len Goodman or Mary Berry and Paul Hollywood. Really, this idea of standing before a judge is not something we're unaware of in the culture around us and in popular culture. The Bible tells us that one day all people will stand before God, the great judge of all the earth. God on that day will scrutinize every individual life. All our actions, all our words, all our motivations, all of our selfishness. It will be scrutinized by the one who knows all things. And this judgment will be a lot more serious than anything we see on TV. For this judgment will determine our eternal destiny. If we are found to have fallen short of God's perfect standards, we will be judged and condemned to hell. But if we meet God's standards, we will dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And the question that is so important for us to ask in light of that truth is there any way that we can ensure that we will be safe on that day when we stand before God? Is there a way we can stand before God knowing confidently that he will accept us and he will receive us into paradise with him forever? And our passage that we're looking at this evening teaches that though God judges human sin and rebellion, he has provided a way for us to be saved from our sin and from his just judgment of our rebellion against him. There are many lessons we could draw from looking at this 10th and final plague this evening, but I just want to focus on 3 lessons from the 10th plague in Exodus 11 through 13. Lesson 1. God will judge and punish all rebellion against him. Back in chapter 5, verse 2, God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, saying, "Let my people go so they may worship me." How did Pharaoh respond? "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Chapters 7 to 10 then spoke of this rebellion as Pharaoh hardening his heart against God. Pharaoh in chapter 7 through 10 stands as this example of anyone who chooses to rebel against God and say, "God has no claim on my life. I will do things my way." And so 7 to 10 unfolds with the 9 plagues coming one after another, like waves coming against the shore. And Pharaoh is called to repentance after each one. In a sense, the plagues are an act of judgment for his rebellion and his hardness of heart, and yet they're mingled with mercy. As Pharaoh is called to turn and soften his heart, and yet he does not. And Pharaoh is presented as being responsible for his hardness and rebellion in those chapters, and yet God was working in and through Pharaoh's hardness to reveal his glory in the wonders he was doing before the Egyptians and the Israelites. And so last week we finished with this 9th plague ending, the plague of darkness, with Pharaoh saying to Moses in 10:28, "Get out of my sight, Moses. Don't appear before me again or you will die." Pharaoh had enough. And then we open chapter 11, verse 1, with a kind of retrospective look at something else God had told Moses before he went back to Pharaoh after the 9th plague. God says, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh." This is what the Lord had said to Moses. One more plague. "And after that, Pharaoh will let you go." In verse 4, Moses speaks again. And I think this is a speech that continues on from verse 29. It's as if Moses had said, okay, I'll never appear before you again, Pharaoh, but hear this final word from God. God says, at midnight I'll go through Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt will die. There will be wailing in Egypt, but among the Israelites not a dog would bark at any person or animal. And then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Your officials will come and bow down to me, begging me to leave, and after that I will leave. And Moses storms out of the presence of Pharaoh. We're to notice here in this introduction to the 10th plague in chapter 11 that there is a certain finality to this plague. Where the other plagues were in some way mediated through Moses and Aaron, now God is coming directly in judgment and wrath. There is a building up in the first 9 plagues to this final 10th, where God is coming himself now, in all his power, in all his passion to defend his glory before the rebellious Pharaoh. Alec Mateer, commenting on this, says, in this regard, the sequence of the plagues illustrates the awesome biblical truth that the final issue for recalcitrant humanity is to come face to face with God. God will judge everyone who rebels against him and throws off God's claim on each individual life. The word of God, the mercy of God, God's call to repentance cannot be refused endlessly. If we remain in a place of rebellion against God, one day we will meet God face to face, and we will meet the full force of his just wrath against the treason of our rebellion. And we need to see that before we move on through and see how the passage now presents, in light of that backdrop, the wailing of the Egyptians being spoken of as the judgment of God falls on the rebellion of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. That backdrop is appropriate for us to then come in and see our second lesson from the 10th plague, that God, in grace, provides a way for people to be saved from this judgment against our rebellion and hardness of heart. Notice the way the 10th plague narrative is different from the previous 9 in the way it's structured. In the first 9 plagues, the pattern is God promises a plague, and then the plague comes to pass straight away. Here, in the 10th, we have the promise of the plague in chapter 11. But look, the fulfillment doesn't come until chapter 12, verse 29. When we read, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. The promise of the plague and the plague coming to pass form a sandwich around this very important central section from chapter 12, verse 1 to 28. And this section tells us of God's appointed way for people to be saved from his judgment. The way of salvation in these verses is made up of 2 main features: a sacrifice and a supper. And at the center of both, all focus falls on a lamb. Chapter 12 opens with God saying, in a sense, this event of your deliverance from my wrath is going to form the foundation of who you are as a people. This month, in which I'm going to deliver you and rescue you from my wrath, is to be the first month in your calendar. Like we have BC, before Christ, and after Christ, AD, the Israelites were going to have BP and AP, before Passover and after Passover. Their calendar was changing so that something that was so significant that God was going to reveal now would form the start of a new beginning, forming a new identity, a foundation. This is to define who you are as a people, what I'm about to do. In verses 3 to 6, we read that on the 10th day of this new month, the people are to select a lamb, and they're given the following instructions. The lamb chosen is to be sufficient for the needs of each household. The people are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person would eat. You can imagine what this would be like. Imagine those responsible for cooking this meal thinking, okay, we've got five there and two there. We're going to need this size of lamb for this. Right, well, we're only a small household, just three, so maybe we could go to our neighbors and say, should we share a lamb and have the meal together? You can imagine what it would be like. And the significance here is that there was to be some correspondence between the lamb and each person in the household. Some kind of correspondence. Each person was to have a connection to this lamb. There was to be enough lamb to cover each person in the household. Just file that away for now, and we'll come back to that. The second thing we're told about this lamb is that it was to be spotless. Verse 5. They were to select year-old males without defect. You couldn't just give the weak or old lambs over to this ceremony. They had to be lambs in their prime that were spotless. And year-old lambs aren't little tiny fluffy springtime lambs anymore. I used to work with sheep and I saw year-old lambs. They're kind of strong, healthy sheep in their prime. So you'd be thinking here of a strong lamb in its prime. Spotless. It's not to be the one with a limp. It's not to be the one that is clearly got a defect. You were to choose the spotless lamb in its prime. Third thing we're told, on the 14th day of the month, the lambs that had been selected carefully were to be slaughtered at twilight. They're to slit the throats of these lambs. And the fourth thing we're told, they're to take the blood of the slaughtered lamb and apply it to the door frames of their houses using a hyssop branch as a makeshift paintbrush. That's the sacrifice that was called for. And then, let's keep going, in verses 8 to 11, we have the supper. They're to take the meat of the lamb and roast it over a fire, eat it with bitter herbs, bread made without yeast. They're told they're to eat this meal in haste, in a hurry, with their cloaks tucked into their belts, sandals on their feet, staffs in their hand. And we're told in verse 11, this is the Lord's Passover meal. In verses 14 to 20, we read the sacrifice and supper is to be commemorated annually as a festival to the Lord. On the 14th day of the first month, each year, they're to reenact this meal that was about to happen. This was to lead into a week-long festival of unleavened bread where they would commemorate and remember this significant night. And then in verses 12 to 13, we have the explanation of what this is all about. On that same night, God says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of people and animals. I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. You want to question that? I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So this is the command. You're to select a lamb. It's to be sufficient. You're to slaughter it. You're to apply the blood to the doorpost. You're to have a meal. And remember this year on year. This is the command. And the fulfillment then comes in verses 21 to 30 of chapter 12. We had the command, and then that's the narrator walking us through the fulfillment. Moses gives the instructions to the Israelites. They do as he commands. The judgment falls on Egypt. God sees the blood, passes over the houses of the Israelites, while the Egyptians experience God's wrath and judgment, just as God had said. And we need to ask, what is going on here? How does the death of this lamb in any way work to protect people from God's judgment? I want to answer that question by giving you three S's to guide us. Well, technically four, because there are two S's in the first one. This is answering this question: what's going on? How does the lamb save? First of all, the lamb is a substitutionary sacrifice for the Lord's firstborn. When I was playing rugby, I hated being substituted off the pitch. You'd be playing and giving yourself 100% in, and then you would get this sort of awful tap on the shoulder from another player saying, "Steve." And you'd look over and they're doing this. You try to ignore it for a little while, but it was never appreciated. On that fateful night in Egypt, I would not have minded if someone had said, "Steve, there's a substitute for you. There's a death coming. You're the firstborn in your family. There's a death coming to the firstborn. I'm going to stand in for you." I certainly wouldn't have minded. On that fateful night in Egypt, it wasn't just Egyptian homes where there was a death. The death count was the same in every home, Israelite and Egyptian. The big difference was it a lamb that died, or was it a firstborn son who had died? The lamb was a substitutionary sacrifice, one who died in the place of God's firstborn in Israel. But we have to ask again, who is God's firstborn? Remember chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Just as Moses was going back towards Egypt, God said, "Here's what you're to say to Pharaoh: Israel is my firstborn son. The whole community is my firstborn son. Let my son go." God viewed the whole community of Israel as the firstborn son. This is why there was to be clear correspondence established between the lamb that would die and every individual member in an Israelite household. The whole community were to come under the sign of the blood to be saved. And all of this reveals to us something very significant in this 10th plague. It was not only the Egyptians who were in danger of facing God's wrath this night, but the Israelites as well. You see, God has come. And the message of this 10th plague is God is coming to judge and pour out his wrath against hard-hearted, rebellious sinners. And as we continue through the book of Exodus, we're going to be exposed again and again to the hard-heartedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, who, when they are delivered mightily, look back and say, "Oh, if only we were back in Egypt," who grumble against the Lord and say, "What's going on?" And time again, they rebel against God. They harden their hearts against him. We're going to see, as Exodus continues, that in the end, the Egyptian problem was never the real problem. The real problem was the sin in their own hearts that they needed to be rescued from. And so in this 10th plague, we see when God comes to judge hard-hearted rebellion on that night, it doesn't make a difference if you're an Egyptian or an Israelite. What makes the difference is having the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost of your house. The Lamb took the death of God's firstborn so that God's firstborn would be redeemed. That's the first thing we learn about this Lamb. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. Second thing we learn about what was going on with this Lamb, we see that the death of the Lamb in some way satisfied God's wrath. When God gave his explanation for what the death of the Lamb was about to accomplish, he doesn't say, "I'll see you, my people, in Passover." He says, "I will see the blood and Passover." Somehow God was going to accept that an innocent lamb, and this is the spotless element, an innocent lamb had taken the death that the rebellious sinner deserved. There's the idea of transference in substitution. In some way, the death of the Lamb would satisfy God's wrath so that he would, in peace, pass over the house of those who had applied the blood of the Lamb to their household. Did you notice in chapter 12, verse 13? I'd never noticed this until I studied it this week. God says the blood will be a sign for you, the Israelites. It's a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God was not saying, I'm just sweeping away the fact that you're rebellious. No. There must be death for sin. There must be a judgment meted out against rebellion and hard-heartedness. But I will accept the death of the Lamb as a substitute in your place and be satisfied. And I will pass over in peace. This leads us to the third lesson. This has touched my heart more than anything else through this week. Under the Lamb's blood, there is to be safety from God's judgment. When they'd slaughtered the lamb and applied the blood to the doorposts, the narrative does everything it can to communicate the picture of safety and security under the blood. That's why the blood was to be assigned to you, to the Israelites. They were to see it, to feel safe. Think of all the ways the narrative communicates this idea of security under the sign of the blood. First of all, simply, the people are feasting on this night in the Israelite camp. This makes me think of Psalm 23:5, when the psalmist writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In the presence of the great enemy of wrath against sin, God's people, totally at ease. Totally secure, feasting. Three times then on top of that, we're told of the safety that comes through being under the blood sign. Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Love the language here. Not a dog will bark at any Israelite. I remember when we lived in Africa, there would be awful barking of dogs through the nights. Everything would be quiet, and if you went up for a little walk in the evening, it would kick everything off. Dogs would bark everywhere. Well, on this fateful night, when this destroying plague was passing over, that was going to cause serious unrest, not a dog would bark against the Israelites. Chapter 12, verse 13 then.
The language, no destructive plague will touch you. It won't even touch you when I strike Egypt. And then in 12:23, he will not, listen to this is God speaking, or this is of God. God will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Time and time again, it's being communicated under the blood. You should look at it and be totally, totally secure. In other plagues, the Israelites were set apart automatically by God's doing. The previous six plagues, God made a distinction between the people in Goshen, the Israelites, and the Egyptians, automatically. But now, in light of these S's, this lamb that acts as a substitutionary sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath so that people can be secure, in light of that, the people of Israel had to respond to these instructions given by God. God laid out his way of salvation. The people had to respond now in faith and obedience. Think about it. Painting the blood of the lamb on doorposts. You would have to say this is ridiculous. And yet this was God's appointed way laid out to bring salvation. So it was a great act of faith to slaughter your best lamb, to take that hyssop, to take the blood and to smear the blood over the doorposts. That was a response of faith and obedience to God's appointed way of being saved. And the way to be saved from God's judgment was to make sure that the lamb's death covered you. Now we have to ask, how does any of this apply to us here so many years later? Because you might be a bit bothered by some of this language. God coming in wrath, lambs being slaughtered, blood being painted over doorposts. You might wonder, what has all this to do with us? Well, when I was young, we used to play a game called Lurkey. Someone would guard a marked off area where there was a little pot, and the people on the other team had to try to approach with stealth. And you weren't allowed to just hang out right over the cup. You had to walk and look around, and then walk to the other side of somewhere and look around. If you saw anyone coming, they were out, and they had to come and stand and help you to defend the cup. And when you saw them, you would say, "Lurkey, Lurkey, I see Robert." And then Robert would have to come forward because he had been caught. There may be an English equivalent to this game. I'll be keen to hear about it afterwards. But I remember one time when I was playing this game, where everyone seemed to want to approach via this sort of western point of attack. And there was a wall that hid people right up to a very close point to where this area that I was guarding was. But the sun was shining behind them. And so they would sneak up, imagine, sneak up and sort of be really quietly there thinking, "He doesn't see us, he doesn't see us." And yet their shadow went before them. And I knew they were there, and so I just stood. And then I would walk over and say, "Lurkey, lurkey, I see Robert, Johnny, and Matthew. You're all caught." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, and Hebrews 10, in the New Testament, we read that Old Testament ceremonies, such as this one, were a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So what we see here in this ceremony, this Passover ceremony, the slaughtering of the lamb, we see it's a shadow that is cast, and there is substance that is coming behind it, the reality of what this is all about. And let me just walk you through some of the trajectories, what the shadows here are pointing to, what the substance of the shadows are. Just walk through these very quickly. We've said this before. Egyptian slavery, the fact of God's people being in slavery and oppressed in Egypt, was simply a shadow of the greater problem of slavery in sin. Jesus himself said this, John chapter 8, verse 34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The temporal judgment that comes in the plagues, remember, that's what it is. It's temporal judgment. It's only a hint of a far greater judgment that would come for sin. The temporal judgment in the plagues was only a shadow of the final judgment when all people will stand before a holy God. And this judgment will be awful for those who do not have the sign of the blood over their life. To the point where in Revelation 6:16 we read, "The people under this judgment call to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" The temporal judgment of the plagues was a shadow of something much more serious. But the death of a lamb as a substitute that would satisfy God's wrath, that would make people secure, is simply a shadow of the death of Jesus as a substitute. The death of Jesus that would satisfy the wrath of God. The death of Jesus that would make us safe. 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, Jesus is the substance of the shadow. That lamb being slaughtered that night was just a shadow of the one who would come, Jesus, and be slaughtered on the cross. And the Passover festival that was instituted, and the rest of chapter 12 and into the midpoint of 13, is all about setting up structures so that this great festival would be remembered from generation to generation. They were to remember how God delivered them and passed over. This Passover festival was simply a shadow of the remembrance of Jesus' death in the Lord's Supper that he instituted at the Passover festival on the night he was betrayed. Do you see how it all meets in Jesus? Jesus is with his disciples looking back to Passover. And on the night he's betrayed, he takes bread and he breaks it. He takes a cup and he says, "This is my body, my blood. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he institutes a festival, a remembrance, so that we could remember and pass on to generation after generation that which becomes the foundation, giving new identity to a people. All of these shadows point to the great reality of God's true way of salvation through the death of the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. I just love the Bible because of how this all fits together. It's real. It's not invented. The trajectories are there. The shadow leads to the substance, all given to help us to appreciate what Jesus accomplished more fully. And now we need to come back to just apply this as we close. I opened up with this question: is there a way that we can be confident on that day when we're going to stand before an all-seeing God who will scrutinize every element of our lives? And if there's sin there, he will condemn us to hell. Is there a way we can meet God and have confidence? Yes, there is.
And that should fill your heart with joy. It makes me want to shake this pulpit inside out. And that way is in Jesus. He was given to us as a sacrificial lamb to die as our substitute, so that when the wrath and judgment of God comes forcefully against sin, we will be in the position, not a dog will bark, no destructive plague will even touch you. The destroyer won't be near you. Hallelujah. On that day, you are to feel in Christ safe. But more than just on that day, today you're to feel secure. And I know as Christians, so often we struggle with the idea of assurance. Surely, if God did not spare his own son, but give him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He's going to keep us. He's going to hold us fast. So that in that day, in Christ, the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, will be over the doorposts of our lives as we have embraced Jesus by faith. And we will be confident, not because of our righteousness, because of Jesus. So my application here is simply, if you're a Christian, you're to remember Jesus and to feel so assured that you are safe. We're to remember and not forget. And we're to remember that every day. And every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we're to remember this. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, the question is, do you have the blood of the Lamb over your life? What I mean by that language is that's picking up the Old Testament significance. What I'm asking there is, have you asked Jesus to come and be your substitute? That God would see all of your sin and consider it as being on Jesus when he died to die and take that sin away. So God's judgment on Jesus was poured out. And Jesus took the place that your sin deserved. You have to respond to God's appointed way of salvation with faith and then demonstrate that true faith in a life of obedience given over to living for Christ. So do you have confidence that on that day when you stand before the judge, you will be safe? If you come to Jesus Christ and embrace him by faith, you can have that confidence. Let's remember this and allow it to stir us up in worship and adoration of Christ like never before. Let's pray. Lord, everything in me wants to leap for joy when I realize the fullness of the judgment that was against me and my sin. And yet that you, Father, gave us Jesus, one who died in our place so that we could be totally safe when judged by you. You will see Christ's righteousness and you will pass over with peace. And we will be with you forever. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be anyone this evening who would leave here without seriously considering their need of Jesus and responding rightly. Amen.